Thank you, team. Good morning. Happy New Year to each one. We would wish and pray God's blessing in this new year to each one of you here, to your families, and to those that are dear to you and love. And yeah, it's a great, great thing to spend a New Year's Day together and reading God's Word and praising and worshiping. What a great way to start a year. I love the words that we just sang. I don't know, Old Anxiety kind of tugs at my heart, just the tune itself. But those words, your grace will never be forgot. Your mercy all my life will be my soul's forever song, my story, and my light. I don't know what your story is this morning, but maybe it involves the story of God's grace. I hope it does. I know it does in my life. In all our failures, I can relate to this verse. In all our failures and regrets, you've always led us home. Redemption's arm has raised us up, thank God, through triumph, our triumph in the storm. For all that you have done for us, for every battle won, we'll raise a song to bless your heart for all that you have done. What a great worship song to start 2017. What a great worship song as we continue our study. It fits very well, and I think you're going to see this could be the song of the person that we're going to tell a story about from Scripture this morning. I can guarantee that this was a song that was on their lips as they left the presence of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this Jesus? Well, we're going to start again our study through the month of January in John chapter 8. We're going to do John chapter 8 verses 1 to 11 in two parts. The first part I'm responsible for this morning, verses 1 to 7. And the second part, verses 8 to 11, Rajan will speak to us next Sunday on. So for our study this morning, we're going to read all 11 verses. Chapter 8. Verses 1 to 11. It's a great passage for us to start the new year. You're going to find in these verses this morning the law of God being fulfilled through God's grace and all the implications that result from that. So let's read together. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, John chapter 8, and in verse 53 of chapter 7, because I believe it should have been part of chapter 8. I wasn't responsible for doing the chapters, but I think it should have been there. It emphasizes something that went before and what was going to happen now. So in John chapter 7, verse 53, running into chapter 8, it says, "And everyone went to his own house." Chapter 8, verse 1, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the middle," pretty uncomfortable situation, "they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned.'" Wow, imagine one of those website, what's it called? I forget it, it doesn't matter. Promoting promiscuity between married people. Imagine if this was the law of the land today, that you would be stoned or you'd be put to death. I can't imagine how far things have gone from God's love of holiness to what culture accepts as being normal and being routine. Anyways, let's carry on with it. "Now Moses in the law communicated to us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?' This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Wow, quite a story. Let me just first say that these first verses of chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, have been in controversy over the years as to whether this is actually and should be part of the canon of Scripture. A number of early Greek manuscripts, important manuscripts before the 5th century, don't have this story, verses 1 to 11, in the manuscripts. And other manuscripts that are found that have it in them, the story is actually not placed in chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. It's somewhere else in the book of John. Most scholars seem to agree, though, that this passage is part of the inspired Scripture, and it doesn't matter really where it's found. The message that God is telling us is very relevant to his teaching. Most scholars believe it actually fits right here where it is placed. In fact, the whole entire chapter kind of seems to develop and play out from this story in the first part, verses 1 to 8, the event in the temple. Let me explain that. The Lord declares himself as light of the world in John chapter 8 and verse 12, right after this story, and it fits very well with this story. It flows through in the passage when it talks about this is what he said and this is where he went. The Lord's words about true and false judgment, verses 8, or chapter 8, verses 15, 16, and 26, seem to fit very well for sure. The Lord's repeated phrase, "Die in your sins," John 8, 21 and 24, clearly relegate the judgment for our sin, and it has much to do with what that judgment would have been on that woman that we read about. And the chapter ends with an attempt. We'll do this as we go through the study. It ends in an attempt on Jesus' life by stoning, which is a parallel to how the chapter actually starts off. So most scholars believe that this is exactly where the Holy Spirit wanted this story placed, and it is where it should be, and it flows through this chapter very well. And personally, we here at Bethel do not in the slightest way think this is not part of the inspired Word of God. We believe that it is where it is, and God has placed it there, and it's our responsibility to teach from it, and that's what we're going to do this morning. So let's look at this chapter, and we're going to kind of go verse by verse, and I'm going to let all the difficult stuff to Rajan next week. But at the first part of the chapter, I'd like to start off with verse 1. And Dave, if you could just bring up verse 1 again. And it starts off in 53. It says, "Everybody went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." What a contrast to how the chapter 7 ends. Everybody has a place to go to. They've got a home, and they've got children, and they've got a loved one, maybe a girlfriend, maybe a wife, maybe a boyfriend, whatever the situation was. And they've got someone to go home to, and the home fires were burning, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. The Feast of the Tabernacles was over, and everybody headed home, but the eternal God, think about this, the eternal God, the creator of everything, didn't have a home. We read in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20 that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The King of creation, we just celebrated his birth in the past week, that lowly birth that the King of creation, the God of everything, came to this world, condescended down to this world, and was born in a barn, in a manger, in a stall, with animals, not in a kingdom palace, not in a posh resort, but in a lowly place that was made for shepherds and sheep and oxen. He came from heaven's glory, and we read in John chapter 1 and verse 11 that he came to his own didn't even want him. He had no time for him. Who is this man? He was Emmanuel, God incarnate, God with us. What a stoop of humiliation that he would come from heaven's glory and everything that that represents. And I can't even begin to tell you what that would be, to be the theme of an angel song every day, to be in a place where there's no sin and there's no sorrow and there's no wrong, and it's just perfect in every way. And he comes down and he's born into this world, and he doesn't have a home to go to. He doesn't have a place to lay his head. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're going to talk about this grace this morning. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," that's what he was in heaven, he was rich, "yet for your sakes, for my sake, he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich." Thank God for his plan. Thank God that he came, that he might bring life. Who is this Jesus? John chapter 20 and verse 31 has been our theme verse. And this is what it says. "These things were written," this gospel, these stories, this direction from the Holy Spirit was written, "that you might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." We go on to verse 2 in chapter 8. "And early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them." I don't think that this is a sidebar. I don't think that this is irrelevant. I think this is great information for us to know about what Jesus did the next day. In fact, I don't believe anything is in Scripture by accident or for no reason. I believe it's placed here for the kind of the instruction of something that God wants to tell us this morning, especially in the first day of a brand new year. I believe this early morning return was a practical lesson for all of us as we embark on this new year. Jesus leaves us this example of how we're to start with God's things first. First part of the morning, the first thing he does, he gets up and he goes to the temple to teach. That's what we need to do. We need to start our day off seeking God's face and his grace in our life. I don't know about you, but there's a marked difference in my day and my week and my month when I put God first and when I don't put God first. When I start off with my own steam and my own abilities and my own resolve, instead of starting off where I should start, in his presence, seeking his face for strength. We need strength to carry on in this world and this life that God has entrusted to us. And we don't do this because we have enough horsepower on our own. We do this because we seek his face. And there's an example of starting a day, starting a week, starting a time in God's presence. In Matthew 6 and 33, this is the first sermon that Jesus spoke in the New Testament. You remember what he said? He said, "But seek ye first," Matthew 6, 33, "but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and all these things, all this other stuff that clutters our mind, what we're going to do, what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, what we're going to look like, where we're going to go on vacation, all those things that are paramount in front of us. It says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you." See, there's a pattern here. The pattern is you put God first, and God takes care of the things that you can't take care of anyways. So we are so worried about what we do. How about starting with what God wants us to do and have him direct us and guide us? Proverbs 8 and verse 17 says this, "Those who seek me diligently will find me." How differently our lives would be if we really began each day with God. What a challenge for the new year. I'm challenged to do that. I'm challenged to remember to do that. I have a little routine. I get up and I shave and I do all my toiletries, and then I make coffee, and then I look at my clock, watch, and I say, oh my goodness, it's this time. And I go and I pray and I say, Lord, you only have 5 minutes because that's all I've given you because I'm running late today. Or I can do 10 minutes because I didn't hit snooze. And I'm challenged for me to change my way of doing things that I can actually take the time I need to, the time alone with the Lord, making it first part instead of just what's left over, just the time that I've got that I've not used in some other way. Let's go on in the chapter to verse 3 and 6, and this is the crux of the story that the Lord is giving to us this morning. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And they sat her in the middle or in the midst of the group where Jesus was teaching. And she was caught in the very act, they tell him. And Moses says that she should be stoned. What do you say? And they said this, testing him that they might have something to accuse him with. Wow. Following the failure of their plans the day before, we read that last time we studied in chapter 7, the previous day they tried to arrest Jesus, but they didn't have any success with that. Now the enemies of Christ came up with a new scheme. So they present the Lord with the horns of a dilemma. You know what the horns of a dilemma is? It's when you have to make a decision between two things, and either one of those decisions could bring bad results. They present him with this horns of a dilemma. The heart of the scribes and Pharisees are clearly seen here. They weren't concerned about what this woman did. They weren't shocked about her sin. They were not grieved that God's holy law had been broken. Their objective was to use this woman's sin to accomplish their own intentions against Christ. They wanted to discredit the Lord in front of all the people. They wanted to give him something that he couldn't answer. They wanted to catch him. They wanted to say, well, you can't answer this in any way that doesn't incriminate you in some fashion. And they could have done this privately. They could have brought this woman in and they could have interrogated in their own, in some private location and fulfilled the law in every way it needed to be fulfilled, but they didn't do that. They rudely brought her in and plunked her right in the middle of where he was teaching. And they wanted to discredit the Lord, and they thought they would do that by challenging him what they thought was an unsolvable dilemma. See, this was the problem. The woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Not sure where the man was. We think it was a setup. Maybe they were just using this woman. Whatever the reason, maybe he was a very fast runner. Whatever the situation is, we're not told, but we could probably intimate that most likely this was a setup, that they wanted to use this lady's sin to try to catch the Lord. Anyways, he's not around, but the law required that she should be stoned. Actually, both guilty parties, according to Leviticus 20 and verse 10, and Deuteronomy 22 and verse 22, both guilty parties were to be put to death. What a severe law that seems in our culture today. But that was the law of God presented to the children of Israel for their faith in what he laid out as being a plan for their life, that this was the deal. If you were caught in doing it, if you were unfaithful between spouses, death to both parties. And they asked them, what do you say we should do? Well, here's the dilemma. If Jesus was to say, let her go, then they could accuse him of being an enemy against God's law. And his own testimony would be fraudulent. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So if he said, let her go, he would be against God's law and he would be against the very words that he said. And if he would have said, stone her, then what would have happened to his reputation as being the friend of publicans and sinners? The common people would have abandoned him and they would have never listened to his message of grace and forgiveness. Talk about a rock and a hard place. They thought they had the Savior cornered. If he ignored the charge brought against the guilty woman, then he was soft on sin, any compromising sin. And if he passed the sentence of death, that would become, we go against his very words, it says in John chapter 3 and verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, this problem is the same problem as we have today. It's not relegated to this scenario only, to this story, and to only that time. It's the most profound moral problem we have in the world today. The problem is, how does God's justice and mercy come together? How do they meet? How do they coexist? The law of righteousness demands the punishment of its transgressor. To set that demand aside would be anarchy. God is holy as well as righteous, and he cannot allow sin to enter his presence. What then will become of the poor sinner? What becomes of me? If God's righteousness requires that the transgressor is punished, and you can't set that aside, and God's holiness demands that there is no sin, then what happens to me? What happens to you? Our only hope lies in the mercy of God. Our salvation is only possible by God's grace. How can mercy be present? This is a question that's asked. How can mercy be present when justice is required? How can grace flow without compromising holiness? See, human wisdom has no answer to this. In fact, we think this is a problem that's unsolvable, but God, praise his name, has the answer. See, he found a way to do this. In 2 Samuel, I love this verse. 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 14, this is what it says. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God does not take away life. Now, that's not his mandate to take away life. But he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Praise God. Praise God, he's got a plan that allows justice and mercy to live together. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we read this. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. What an amazing plan. See, this is the story of the cross. This is the story of the reason for the season. This is the story of man's independence. We just did our own thing. God gave us some instructions, and we were just hard-headed and selfish, and we did our own planning, and we know that because of man's sin, that sin entered into this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. And you see, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. See, we're already condemned. We're born under the curse of sin. That's the bad news. The bad news is that I'm not guilty of lying and cheating, and that's why I'm a sinner. I have a fallen nature that makes me sin. And because of that, I have a condemnation on my head that can't be taken away. And that's the righteousness and requirement of law by God that this sin needs to be dealt with. And yet God in his mercy looks down and he says, wow, I got to figure out a plan. And this isn't plan B, by the way. This was plan A before time ever was. Peter said in the day of Pentecost that Jesus Christ was delivered by the determinate foreknowledge and counsel of God. Before time ever was, the plan was that Jesus would be the one that would bear, as we read in Peter, bear our sins on his body, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. See, this is where God's justice and mercy meets. It meets at that place. We had a picture up here this morning, that wooden cross where the most righteous, perfect Lamb of God hung on a cross to bear our sins in his body, to shed his blood that we might go free. What a story.
the righteousness of one given righteous to another. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 21. For he, that's God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. The great exchange, that we've actually been given the righteousness of Christ because of his blood. His righteousness given, imputed to us, so that we might be in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus and with our God and Father. And that's an amazing story. And this morning, that's what this whole story was about. This lady was brought in, and there was no answer whereby Jesus could answer. She had to die according to the law, but there was mercy ready for her because Jesus would soon be the sacrifice for sin. See, we read those verses, and I'm not going to take Rajan's message, but neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Nobody else could say that. No one else had the authority or the ability to make that statement, because he, in a few short months, would hang on a cross and bear her sins on his body. So he had the right to forgive sins. Neither do I condemn thee. And that's what Jesus does for you and I. And we can go into this 2017 year, and we can look back at a sacrifice, and we can look ahead at a home in glory, and we can say it's made possible because Jesus and his grace and his love, because of his sacrifice on the cross and because of his redemption. We sang that song that redemption's arms are lifted up. That's what we enjoy this morning. We enjoy the redemption through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We sing a song, and we actually sang it in the first service. He gives us power over canceled sin. You know what that means? The sin's already been paid for. Jesus already bore that sin on the cross. And now the power that is given to us because of that canceled sin is our acceptance of this gift of grace and love that Jesus is offering. This morning, as we embark on this new year, our challenge will be, first of all, to understand what God's grace is. You know, story goes on, and Rajan's going to talk about it more next week, but the story goes on in verse 7 that, in the end of verse 6, that he wrote on the ground. And I have to wonder what he was writing. There's a lot of conjecture what he was writing. Maybe he was writing the law as it was written by the finger of God back in Exodus. Maybe that's what he was writing. Maybe what he was writing were all the sins of all the people that were standing there. Maybe that's what he was writing. I tell you what, if it was me standing there and he was writing all my sins, he'd been there for a while. Maybe that was writing, and it says there was a conviction that went on in that place. And they left one by one, oldest to the youngest, as they looked at whatever was being written on the ground, whatever they perceived, their conscience was pricked, and they left because they had sin, and they couldn't stand up and say that they were without sin to cast a stone. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. He convicts us of our own waywardness and our own independence and our own sin. And he says, you need to take care of that. And I've got a means whereby that can happen through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So our plea this morning as we start 2017 is to understand God's grace, understand who gives it, and to bow your knee to Jesus as the only Savior for sinners. And as we embark on what he's got ahead of us, I love the fact that this woman, we never hear about her life in the future. We never hear about where she went to from there, but I can guarantee after that encounter with the Almighty God of creation, life was different. Life wasn't the same. She wasn't hanging out with that guy anymore. She wasn't with other guys. Her life would have been changed, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He changes our life. We're changed from the inside out. And that's what we pray for each one of us, that we can sing that song of God's grace, what he's done for us, and we can go on shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, as we sang, to fulfill the mandate that he's given us to be light and salt in this world that is so dark and needs the flavor of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just pray together. the team is going to come up and finish with a song. Lord, we thank you for your love and grace, and we thank you for the clarity of Scripture. We thank you how you've shown us this morning the gracious words of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that declaration is the same for us this morning. We thank you that the Lord has given us an offer of love and salvation. We thank you that all those that are laboring and heavy laden can come and find rest. We thank you we have peace and we have confidence in the Savior. Lord, we just again ask that your Spirit would convict our souls. For those that may not know you, Lord, that the conviction would be that they need to make a choice for Jesus as the Lord of their life. For us that have your salvation, Lord, that we would put you first, that we would rise up early in the morning, that we would make life as you would have it for us the most important thing. Lord, we just pray again your hand in our life as we go forward in this year. Lord, we ask you to bless each family here. Lord, we would bless the children that are in Sunday school. And Lord, we thank you for this place where we can read your word and sing your worship. And we just ask again that you'll encourage us in our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to share part of our last song.